God, we do praise you, for you alone are our God. May we worship nothing else. May nothing come before you. And our love for you, our desire for you, our passion for you. May you reign supreme in our life, and that everything we are, everything we do, give you glory and honor. May we see your hand at work. May we see your power amongst us. May we feel your touch and your healing and your blessing in our lives. God, I thank you that you have come to give us second chances. You have come to give us the opportunity of new life. You have come that we might have eternal life. You have come to erase the sins of our past and to forgive us. You have come to resurrect us and renew us. So we bow down before you. We confess our faults and our sins. Those times and places we put something else before you. Those times and places where we knew we disobeyed you. We confess it and we renounce it and we seek to turn away from it unto you. Give us the power to live for you. The power to recognize the temptations and to turn to you instead. And thank you, Lord, for your work in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the life that you give us. Thank you for the families that you have blessed us with. Thank you for the ways you provide for us. Thank you for the health that we enjoy, the places we get to live, the friends that we have, the work that we get to do. Thank you for children. Thank you for parents. Thank you for churches to come and know you and worship you, be empowered by you, and go out and share you. And Lord, we lift up our prayer request to you now. Each of you have your own request, your own needs, your own desires. God is speaking to you. Whoever God is telling you to pray for, wherever God is telling you to pray for, take a moment now and pray for those things. And God, all these prayers we're lifting up to you in acknowledgement that we need you and we need your work, we need your presence, we need your intervention. And I pray for this church. I pray that we will continue to be a body that gives you glory, that shines your light, that makes a difference in this community, that brings your presence and power out to everyone around us. May we continue to understand and find your calling and mission for us and then go after it with all of our heart and strength. And we pray for our neighbors. We pray for this community. We pray for this incredible revival to happen, that you will break into hearts and lives and people will recognize that you are alive and that you offer new hope, new strength, new life, the things that they desperately need, and that we'll see people giving their lives to you, accepting you as their Lord and Savior, and seeing the changes it brings in their own lives and in their families. In this community, may we be a part of that movement, joining together with Christians everywhere, churches throughout Pittsburgh, to see your name proclaimed. For our youth who are away at the winter retreat this weekend, may you be keeping them safe, but more than that, may you be challenging them to put you first in their lives. May they come home fired up to live for you. Give them safety on the travel home this afternoon. Lord, for all these things and so many more, we pray. And we claim the power of our one and only God to work amongst us and around us and through us to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Pray in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, we have a special guest, but not a guest really, but a returning dear member of our church who is here from Cameroon and the missionary work she's doing there. Beverly, it's such a pleasure to have you. And I've asked Beverly to come up and share a little bit about the work she's doing. It's Cameroon, I got that right, yeah? And she's working with Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Associates.
Wycliffe Associates. Okay. Yes. And so God's doing some great things. Some of the stories she's told me are just like, wow. So come up. We're ready to hear what God is doing and how God is using you.
Well, yeah, it is good to be here. But I love it in Cameroon. It's different. I had to buy clothes to wear in the winter, even in California, because I don't own any winter clothes in Cameroon. But that's, you know, incidental. The weather is the least of the things that are to be noticed, I guess. So let's see. I know a year and a half ago, I told Edgewater about the MAST methodology for Bible translation, where a number of individuals from a specific language who do happen to speak one of the gateway languages. That's a new term we started using. And they've 50 gateway languages have been developed. We know about things like English and French and Portuguese and Spanish, but you know, Swahili is a gateway language, and so is Fulfulde, and there's a few others where many people in other small languages know those languages because they're probably the the language of commerce in certain areas. And so, well, not everybody knows those gateway languages. Some people in most of the languages will know those. And so there's a big effort at the moment to get all the gateway languages to have a translation that is not copyrighted. Have you ever thought about copyright law and Bible translation? If you translate from your NIV Bible into another language, you owe the publisher. Read the flyleaf on your Bible and see who you have to get permission from and who you have to pay if you're going to do it. And so there is a major effort to get open source Bible translations in all these gateway languages, and then those can be used to translate other languages. And what's today? In Yaoundé, which is the capital of Cameroon where I live, they're just now finishing and hopefully have finished the entire French Bible as an open source gateway language Bible. Like I say, it's surprising. You don't think about what's necessary to do good Bible translation. So where are we here? this MAST process is somebody reads a group of, say, 5-6 people from one language will be working on the Gospel of Matthew. And each of them will get a chapter a day and read it to understand it quite well. We call that consume your chapter, really sort of internalize it. Then discuss it. Tell your coworker, tell each other what it is you've figured out in that chapter. And then you sit down with your own chapter and you divide it into little pieces that are easy to, thought pieces. Now, I told you that last time, and now it many times it is helpful to the translators to have someone suggest chunking. And so I'm trying to get between the process and the technology because the technology is changing. When I first went to Cameroon, it was only 2.5 years ago. The big technology was to make sure everybody had big solar panels and could communicate with the rest of the world through maybe satellite and stuff. How many of you have cell phones? How many of you have smartphones? Now, maybe how many of you have tablets? Maybe not, you have quite a few. Well, tablets are the way that's being used now. That the translators get tablets that have their gateway language on it, that have suggested chunking, that have notes. For instance, you know, there's many places in the world where they don't know what a camel is, and there'll be a note. I can remember being with a group of people translating, and they're like, what's a sparrow? What's a gnat? Now, they have small birds. They have little fly things that we would call gnats, but they weren't familiar with the English they were reading, even though they were part of the Anglophone, the English-speaking part of Cameroon. So there's notes available in the gateway language, too, on these tablets. And these tablets have enough computing power that they can put their translation in. Before they put it in, they're going to do their self-checks. Well, I forgot to mention that they close the Bible and write their chunk in their mother tongue so that the children and the grandmothers could understand it. Then they open their Bible and check that they didn't leave something out, they didn't put something in that didn't belong. And then they will peer check near the end of the day. Two people who did two different chapters will check the work of the other one. And then somebody like me can be helpful because I speak English. I'm an American. And so that if I'm dealing with people who are Anglophone, one person who translated chapter 4 and one person who translated chapter 5, the one who translated chapter 5 will take the translation of chapter 4 and tell me what that says in English. They'll back translate it. And I can check that this does make sense and sounds like what it ought to be. And so that level is done before they ever put it in the computer, but in their tablet. It's not the big computer. I mean, I've seen what you would call a shack, I'm sure, with solar panels on top, with a lot of batteries inside for using the older technology, but they can do all this with these tablets now. And in 2.5 years, the use of technology has changed that much. So anyway, and so what do I do? So I every once in a while, I get a chance to partner with the translation. That's not my primary task. I have 3 jobs. I'm trying to get rid of one of them. I'm for Wycliffe Associates, whose main job is to make sure that people have what they need for translation. But in this last 2.5 years, this mass tech methodology has come up, and WA is supporting it specifically. Rather than sending new teachers out to RFIS, for instance, Rainforest International School, and if this church is sending any money to Covenant Missions, you are supporting Rainforest International School, because Covenant Missions does. Anyway, so, yes, I am the program manager. I'm in charge of everything Wycliffe Associates is doing in Cameroon. I am supposed to communicate with our partners, CABTAL, Cameroonian Association for Bible Translation and Literacy, is my main organization I work with, because they have communications with the local churches and their and the church groups that are working on translation, and therefore it is much easier for me to deal through CABTAL with the church groups, because that's another part of what I'm supposed to be doing. There's so much a person could say. And I can show you some pictures of people doing some of the MAST projects. I've got it on a computer that I can open up and put on the table afterwards if you want to see that. And you can see some of the languages that where there's already translations. But it's amazing how much there is to do. And I love the people. One thing, these tablets and the smartphones and the things you can listen to the Bible on are quite important. You no longer actually need a written language to translate, given modern technology. And even where people have written languages, many, many people in Cameroon do not read. One of the guitar player at the church I go to, who happens to do plumbing for the local maintenance organization, he doesn't read. His kids do, but he doesn't, because his parents couldn't afford to send him to school. And so having audio Bible is very useful for not just the people who don't have a written language. Anyway, I should leave you, and I'm very happy to answer any questions, and I can go on a long time, I'm afraid. Well,
let me ask you just a couple real quick. So how many different languages are there in Cameroon?
Cameroon has about 300 languages.
Did you catch that?
And Cameroon is about the area of the state of California.
And how many Bible translation projects are going on right now, just in Cameroon?
Projects going on right now are probably only about 20.
Only 20?
But
only 20. That's a lot.
Yes, that used to seem like a lot. And with this mass translation going on, see, 2.5 years ago, WA put a trial of this mass technology in Nepal, meaning to improve it before they really distribute it widely. Everybody who heard about it wanted it now and didn't want to wait.
So, okay, thank you very much. Starting March 5th is Stress Busters. 40 days with the Shepherd. It's going to be a fresh look at Psalm 23. On the back of your notes, I've listed out all the themes that we're going to be studying each week. The way to fulfillment, the way to balance, the way to peace, to success, to courage, to confidence. We are going to discover in Psalm 23, David has written for us, and it was just this incredibly short and vivid picture, a pathway to really experiencing God in our lives in powerful new ways. Basically, David has said, you know, I have experienced God in powerful ways in my life, and I want to share with you how that happened, the process that I went through. And he took his own experiences as a shepherd, and he used that as an analogy, and it's going to be a great, great series. It's going to involve sermons with the daily devotional, and the daily devotional books will be available starting next week, and then small group studies once a week, so that you have all three reinforcing each other, building on each other, so that together it will be a powerful experience. So I hope that all of you will take advantage of the daily devotions. Use that. We've been talking about the power of the Bible in our lives. So that's what that is there for, to help you with that. Take advantage of the small group time, because that's a place where you get to kind of come together with friends or people who are starting to become your friends, and kind of dive into the Bible and dive into your life at the same time and let the Bible really soak in. And it's a place where you can ask your questions and really begin to understand things. So again, we need some small group leaders for that. You can sign up for that. And starting next week, we will start taking sign-ups so you can start joining different groups. that will be meeting throughout the week, each week for that. So that's all coming up. It's going to be very exciting, and that will lead up to Easter. Well, Easter, that's just powerful in and of itself. Easter is the event our entire faith stands on. Easter is the event that gives us our hope and our confidence and our courage and our trust in God and the fact that God can resurrect our own lives. So all that's coming. It's going to be fantastic. All right? So I've got a question for you. Why are you here? I mean, it is a gorgeous morning out there. Why are you here? There are other good churches around. Why this church? Right? Why are you here? I can't answer for you. I don't know what your answer is, but I can tell you why I'm here. All right? I am here because this is a place where I see God working. I'm here because this is a place where I get to see God working. I get to see how God is working in each of your lives, how God is blessing you and touching you and growing you and making you better people. Better than you were before. Not that you were bad before. Just want to make that clear. It's not like, well, man, when I first got here, you guys were just scoundrels. And I get to see. No, but God is continuing there. I get to watch that and see that and see people get excited as they see their lives change and they see people around them change and they see God working and blessing. That's exciting to me. Seeing God work is exciting to me. That's why I'm here. Philippians 1:6 says, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That verse has really just stuck with me all week long. I read it in one of my devotions this week. And just a reminder that God never ever gives up. God never ever gives up, even when you slip, even when you fall back, even when you mess up. God doesn't say, on to the next person. God never gives up. He continues to work in you. He who began a good work in you will continue it until completion. The same is true for us as a church. God who began a good work in Edgewater is not giving up. Will never, ever, ever give up, but he will see it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen all by myself. And see, this is what we've been focusing on this new year, of what God wants to do in our lives, about this work he wants to do in us, transforming us so that we will experience all the life that God has to give us. And we've been looking at all those things that God has given us, the practices God uses to work in our lives. So far we have seen that God works through prayer and through studying the Bible. Because when we pray, when we read our Bible, we're not just doing average things. We're not just doing normal things. We're not even doing natural things. When we are doing those things, we are participating in something that is supernatural. Something that God is involved in, that God is busy working in. So when we pray, God is there and he's working. When we are reading the Bible, it's his living and active word. And God is doing something supernatural in our lives through it, transforming us. Then last week, we saw how God uses even money to work in us. How the way we handle our money is another way God works in us even supernaturally. That through our generosity, we worship God by putting him first, by putting him ahead of money. Because, you know, oftentimes we trust in money to pay our bills and everything, and if we don't watch out, we start to believe that money provides for us instead of God. So our generosity puts God first. And when we obey and we worship God, we unleash God's power in our life. And that transforms us, all right? So now, today, it's time to add another piece, another practice to our list. I'll tell you about my friend Bob. My friend Bob, he's not the brightest guy. But one day his wife complained to him that he never told her that he loves her. You know, how come you never say you love me? And Bob just kind of looked up from his paper and said, I told you I loved you at our wedding, right? And then he looked down and said, well, if that ever changes, I'll let you know. Like I said, not the brightest guy, right? The things that are important get repeated, right? The things that are important get repeated. If we love someone, we repeat it. We say it. We share it. Every parent knows this, right? Every parent knows that the key to teaching their kids, the key to their kids' learning is repetition, right? If I've told you once, I've told you a million times. The things that are important get repeated. So I want us to look at the Bible and to see some of the things that are repeated. All right? It's there in your bulletin notes. You can follow along. It'll be up here on the screen. But real quick, first from the Old Testament. Jeremiah 1, verse 5 says, before I shaped you in the womb, I knew all about you. Before you saw the light of day, I had holy plans for you. All right, so I want you to catch that. Before you were even shaped in the womb, God had holy plans for you, which sounds a lot like what it says in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Before you were shaped in the womb, I had holy plans for you. Good works for you to do that I have prepared in advance for you. Acts 13:36 talks about David. It says, David completed the work God set out for him. God had work for David to do. God had holy plans that were there before he was ever conceived. Good works that were prepared in advance. And it says, David completed the work God set out for him. Not that David dabbled in the work. It doesn't say that David experimented in the work. It doesn't say that David tried to do the work God had for him. But David completed the work God set out for him. That's a great thing to be said of a person. That God that you completed the work. God has done for you. May that be said of me, that I have completed the work, the holy plans, the good works God prepared in advance for me to do. I completed that. May that be said of us. So let me ask you, what purpose do you have? What holy plans are you? What purpose do you have for your life? Because there's nothing worse than to invest all of your life, to live all of your life, to put all your energy into a purpose that falls short. That ends up saying, you know, is that all there is? That's a terrible feeling. There is one thing worse, and that's to have no purpose at all. When you have no purpose at all, then you have no foundation, you have no anchor point, you have nothing to give your life motivation, nothing to give you direction, nothing to guide you, you don't even know what you're supposed to do, and you end up making no difference at all because you had no purpose. May that never be said of us. We want to be people who have completed the work, the holy plans, the good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. So remember, what's important gets repeated. We've seen the testimony of Jeremiah, the testimony of Paul, the testimony about David. Now I want you to hear from Jesus. All right? Just going to pile it on. John 17:18 says, in the same way, Jesus talking to his heavenly Father, in the same way that you, God, gave me a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. The same way I have been given a mission, I give my followers a mission in the world. A holy plans prepared before we were conceived. Good works prepared in advance for us. In that same way, I give them a mission in the world. So what do we learn from all of this? Put it all together. Here's the first big point. We have a mission. I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. Not just as a church, the church has a mission, but each of us as individuals have a mission. Whether we believe in Jesus or not, God has holy plans for us. God has created good deeds for us that He planned in advance for us. We all have a mission. We all have a calling. That's the first big point. I want you to understand that. None of us are to be adrift. All of us have purpose. We are the result of God's vision. God has vision for each and every one of us. And here we are. We're the result of that vision. So let's go on. Listen to what else Jesus has to say. In Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 36. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Now there's a question we need to always keep in the forefront of our mind. What good is it for us to gain the whole world and yet forfeit our soul? God has a mission for us, holy plans for it. What good is it for the gain the whole world and yet fall short? Because we didn't complete the work God has for us. We forfeit our soul. Now the soul, as I see it, is a spiritual place in our lives. It's not going to show up in any X-ray. It's not a physical thing, but it's a spiritual thing in our lives. It's that connecting point between us and God. It's that place where God connects to us and we connect to God. Think of it like a portal almost, where God comes and fills our life with His life. And as God fills us, it's like a spring of living water. The more God fills us, the more it spreads out throughout our lives, from our soul out into every part of our life, like a spring of living water, the Bible calls it. So if we forfeit our soul, we lose that. We lose the connection, and it leaves our life empty. We're meant to be filled with God's life, but instead we're empty, and we're dry, and we're crumbling. We don't want that, so how do we avoid that? Well, listen again to the remedy Jesus gives us. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Here's how the Living Bible paraphrases that. It says, "Only those who throw away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live." Now, when I say throw away your life, when I say to just lose your life, that doesn't mean giving up on life. That means surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. So I'm no longer living for my selfish purposes. I am now going to live for God's mission and God's purposes. I'm going to lose my selfish desires in order to follow God's desires. When I do that, that's what it means to really live. So here's the second big point. When we throw away our selfish desires and we step up and desire to serve God, when we step up to serve God, we put ourselves in a position where God can work through us. I hear people all the time saying, "You know what, I don't experience anything in church. You know, I don't experience God. I don't have any experience of the power of God. I hear you talking about it, but it's not been true for me. It doesn't happen. It's just words." And what I say to them is, what have you done to allow God to work through you? How have you stepped up to put yourself in a position where God can actually work through you so that you can experience His power, right? If you want to swim, you've got to get into the pool. You're never going to be able to swim if you sit on the deck. If we want to experience the power of God, we have got to get into the pool. We've got to step up to serve and let God work through us. And then we start experiencing His power. And this is where it really gets good. Is when we step up to serve, not only do we experience God working through us, but everybody else experiences God through us. Because God's power is not just working in us, God's power is working through us. So not only are we experiencing God, but everybody else is experiencing God. And that's when life gets exciting. That's when church gets exciting. So let me give you some examples of how we can do this, how we deny ourselves, how we throw away our lives. Not, you know, we can talk about how we do it in a church setting, but how do we do it when we leave church? How do we do it at work, right? Because let's say some of you are supervisors. You supervise other people. Well, this idea of throwing your life away and serving others just seems counter to supervising, right? So how does that work as a supervisor? Well, in my mind, every supervisor's job is to empower their employees to get the job done. Now, you can do that by berating them, by yelling at them, by punishing them, by threatening them, and they're not going to do as good a job. They might get the job done because they're scared to death. But really, when you're feeling that way, you're not putting your best effort out. But if you see your position, you get this leadership position, you have an authority position where you get to actually empower people. You actually have the ability to empower them, to serve them, to do the best of the job. And if they get their job done really well, it reflects on you. You're doing your job. So, as a boss, we get to serve. And when we serve the people we supervise and help them to be able to do the best job possible, help them to become the best people possible, then we've got an exciting workplace. Things are getting done. Now, let's say you have a boss. How do you serve then? Well, that's a little easier, right? Because you're serving the boss. But let's say your boss is one of those, threatening people. Ever have a boss like that? Kind of the mean, cruel, the I can't stand boss kind of person? I've had one or two myself like that. Not in church positions. I'll just make that clear. In non-church positions. But even in that situation, as believers, as people following Christ, we still seek to serve, to do our best work, because in the end, we're not working for the boss. We're working for the boss, for God. And what we seek to do is to glorify and honor God in front of our mean, cruel, possibly non-believing boss. Because how is our boss ever going to believe if we're not honoring God ourselves? And if they can see that in the quality of work we do, in the way we respond, even the compassion we show in the midst of being treated poorly, then God gets to shine. And we see God's power at work. We can go on when you have customers. There's this term called customer service. I wish more places used it. And that there's this truly this sense of seeking not the customer somehow, providing the best for you, but you trying to do the best for the customer, which sometimes means helping the customer decide whether or not it's wise for them to purchase that thing. Rather than just talking them into getting something that is actually going to be hurtful or harmful to them. All these ways in which we lose ourselves and put other people first. We can do it in the church, but we can also do it in the workplace. So let's remember, what's important gets repeated. So let me keep piling it out. Another thing Jesus said, this he said about himself. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Powerful, powerful voice. This is God speaking and said, I have not come to be served, though he absolutely deserves to be served. He's God. Said, that's not my mission, that's my point. I came to serve you, to give my life up for you so that you could have life, that you could be reconnected with me, so you could have eternal life. So I'm not about being served as much as I'm about serving you so that you can experience all this life. I'm going to pile it on some more. When someone's close to death, the things they say, the things they do, right? They're near death, when they're close to death, the things they say and do, those are usually important things. They're usually the things they want people to remember. So at the Last Supper, this was Jesus' last, he knows this. Jesus knows this is my last moments with my disciples. So what is the first thing he does? When the disciples all walk into the room, he washes their feet. Now, to kind of give you some cultural context for this, washing feet back then is pretty much the same as what we would do today when we walk into a house, right? We wipe our feet on the mat, or we'll take our shoes off so we don't track dirt into the house. It's the same idea there. That's why they washed feet, so dirt didn't get tracked in. Except this time, someone actually does the feet washing. This is not an attractive job, right? It's not an attractive job today. It was not an attractive job then. It was done by a servant. Usually the servant who was at the bottom of the totem pole. The servant who had no rank, no seniority. It was the servant that was the least important, the person you didn't barely ever even notice washing your feet. So here the disciples are walking in, and who was washing their feet? Jesus, the Son of God. And the disciples are flabbergasted. The disciples are shocked. They are in horror that Jesus is washing their feet, and they're thinking to themselves, oh my gosh, I should have at least washed my own feet, or I should be the one washing his feet. I didn't even think about it. I was just going to tromp on in because there was no servant to do it. And here he's doing it. So they're terribly embarrassed. And when Jesus is all finished, he looks at his red-faced and his embarrassed disciples, and he says, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I want you to catch that, blessed. Circle it, underline it. Blessed if you do them. I have set you an example. I have served you. Now follow this example, and when you follow this example, you'll be blessed. We don't receive God's blessings by sitting around and letting someone else serve. We receive God's blessings when we step up and serve. Let me repeat it. It's important. We do not experience God's blessings by sitting around and watching other people serve. We experience it when we serve. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve. And we have the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. We are his followers. If we want to experience Jesus' full life, we will follow his example. So now we get to our biggest point of all. And the biggest point is this. At Edgewater, this is a church where everybody plays. Right? When you were a kid, were you ever on a sports team where you sat the bench? I was not a very athletic kid. All right? And that's really saying it very positively. I was a kid who sat the bench a lot. You know, to kind of give you an idea of my athletic skill level, when I was in T-ball, right? T-ball is where you put the ball on the tee. Guess what position I played? Pitcher. Pitcher at T-ball. You know what the pitcher did? Pretended to throw the ball. That was my skill level, okay? But you sit there and you want to play. You want to be part of it. You want to be in the game. Edgewater is a place where everybody plays. Everybody gets the opportunity to serve. And when everybody is serving, they're experiencing God work through them. And other people are experiencing God work through them. So here's how it works. Someone, a guest comes in and joins us on a Sunday morning, which we should be expecting to happen frequently. A guest comes in on Sunday morning, right? Because they come in, they end up experiencing God. Why do they experience God? Because people volunteered to come early and set up all the chairs and set up all the draperies, and the worship team came early and set up all the sound equipment and rehearsed the music. Because all that was in place, they could come and sit down and not even think about any of the stuff that happened to make it possible. But because it's there, people are able to come to worship God. And their kids are able to go to their Sunday school class. And we don't have, you know, they're able to not have to worry about their kids. They know their kids are there and their kids are having this wonderful experience of learning about God. Because let me tell you, if you don't know what happens in Sunday school, it's great and it's sneaky good. Because they hear this incredible lesson. They hear this incredible story. And then after the story, Cindy and Amy, make sure I get this right. But after the story, then they have a craft time. And here's what's happening while they're doing their craft. While they're doing their craft, their assistants are asking questions. Asking questions about the lesson. And you know, what did they learn? And as the kids answer the questions, they're reinforcing the things they learned. And they ask questions about, well, how can you do this at home? And how can you do this at school? So now they're remembering what they got taught, and they're thinking about how they can do it. And all this is happening during craft time. They're learning, and they don't even know that they're learning. It's sneaky good. They're just having a fun time doing their craft, and all the time they're learning. It's powerful, and because that's going on, our kids are being blessed because we have all these volunteers doing that. And they come, and they're able to hear the message. They're able to focus on God through the worship because of all the volunteers who made that possible. And at some point, they start experiencing God just through us, just through hanging out and hearing the word and all those kinds of things. And some of them who do not know Jesus Christ accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we get to celebrate that. And after a while, they join a small group because there's people who have volunteered to lead these small groups where they can actually start coming and studying their Bible and asking all those questions and learning more about the Bible. And they start growing in their faith, and they start feeling the touch of God through the people in their small group. And they are being transformed. God's changing their life. And they start getting excited. And then they step up and they start serving. They find a place here at church to start serving. It might be helping with the children, or it might be helping to set up or to tear down, all kinds of places to serve. And as they start serving, they put themselves in a position for God to work through them. They experience God at work, and it gets exciting. And then, because they're so excited, they start inviting other people to come. You should come to this church. Exciting things are happening. You know, things are happening in my life. I can't hardly explain. It's great. So they start inviting other people, and then they get involved in going out in community service projects. And through inviting and serving in the community, they're touching other people's lives, and other people's lives are experiencing God through them, and they start coming to church. And because all this is set up, they're able to start experiencing God and come to Christ and join a small group and start serving, and then they start inviting. And you see how it works? Because everybody plays. Because everybody steps up, and we all get to experience God. That's why I'm here. I'm here because this is a place where we get to experience God at work. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be at a place where I can experience God at work. So here's my big challenge. My big challenge is simply to step up and serve as an expression of love. Not as an obligation. This is far more than an obligation. This is an opportunity to experience the power of God at work. God wants to work through you, and these are all opportunities to allow that to happen. So step up and serve as an expression of love, not because you have to, but because you want to, because you want to experience the power of God at work in your life. So serve in the church, or serve outside the church. Serve, because this is a place where everybody plays. Serve and express your love to God. Serve and express your love for the people around you. Serve and express your love for the community. And see God do powerful things in your life and around your life. Now, I know you're busy, right? I know you're busy. But I'm not shy about challenging you to step up to serve, because I know that serving has the power to change your life in ways that many of the things that keep you busy never can do. So I will challenge you to step up and serve. But I don't know what I have to offer. I don't know what skill I have. I don't know where to begin, when to begin. I'm not a good enough person. I'm not a good enough person to serve in a church. The walls will come down. Well, guess what? You weren't a good enough person for Jesus to come down and serve you. It's because he came down and served that Jesus then changes us. So we don't wait till we're good enough before we serve. We start serving, and God starts working in our life. That's how it works. All right? And we don't wait for the perfect opportunity to serve. We don't wait until, oh, that's just perfect for me. No, we just jump in and serve. Imagine you have your college graduate come back and move back in the house and said, I won't start working until I get a job as a CEO. Right? It doesn't work that way. Don't wait for the perfect opportunity. Just step in and serve. In your bulletin, there is a whole list, front and back, of places where we need people to serve in the church. Opportunities for you to step up and to serve and experience God work. In our kids ministry, we just talked about all kinds of different places you can jump in. Our youth ministry, we need small group leaders. You know, this setup and tear down happens because there's this faithful group of people who show up week after week after week. They would like breaks every once in a while. We can always use more people to be in a rotation, to come and set up and to tear down, to stay after the service. Speaking of tearing down, You know, you guys are so great at the end of the service. You guys are so great at jumping up and you start taking things down and start putting chairs up. You just are too great at it. You do it too fast. Right? Because the minute the service is over, already we're starting to tear down. Which is fine when it's just, you know, people who are the church family already know each other. But as we have visitors coming, as we have guests coming, and they see that as soon as the service is over, we're tearing down, what message are we sending? Time to go. Right? So here's what I want you to do. Take a 10-minute pause. Enjoy one another's company. Say hi, have some snacks, have some coffee, visit, and then after we've had that chance to just fellowship, then make sure you stick around and help tear down. Okay? So we're gonna start working on that. So that, but thank you for all the work you do. And then we need some people who are willing to, you know, stick it all the way out till everything's done and put away. Because we have great energy right at the beginning. But if you're able to help with that, see Cheese back there. He is in charge of all that, and he would love for you to help. I have snack coordinator down there because we want to start having this fellowship time after the service. It would be nice to have people volunteer to bring snacks once a month or once every other month, and we need someone to just coordinate that. So that's another place you can volunteer. Lots of other places there. So look at that list. Check the places that you might be interested in. You are not committing your life to it. You're just saying, I'm interested, all right? Put your name and contact information on there, and you will hear from us rather quickly. But this is a place where everybody plays. And when everybody does that, we start experiencing the power of God, and God fills our life with His life, His love, His joy, His passion, His courage, His confidence, His strength, His power. He wants our lives to be full. God's not going to force this on you. We need to step up, put ourselves in a position where God can do this in us. And we do that by serving. Let's pray. So God, we thank you that you didn't use your might and your power to bully us. But instead you used it to serve us, to draw us to you, to take the actions needed for us to experience your life. And now help us follow that example as we have surrendered ourselves to follow you. May we serve. And as we do, may we experience your power work in us and see it work through us and touch other people's lives. So touch each and every person, every one of us here, reminding us that we have a mission. Challenge us to step forward and just try different things until we grow into that sweet spot of serving you. And may we see you do exciting things through us and through our church because we let you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Don't forget, you have the volunteer list. If you need time to look it over, take it, bring it back next week. If you have signed it up and just wonder, what am I supposed to do with it, just leave it on the back table for us. But I hope this is a church where everybody serves, where we see 100% serving, because when we see that, we'll see God working in ways that will just be incredible. And as you go out, you will get 1,000 opportunities to serve every day. 1,000 times, 1,000 places to bless others. Go and be a blessing. Thank you for coming.